morning. It is good to be here this morning. A nice, crisp, white morning. Just sometimes reminds us that we see one thing and sometimes the reality is a little different. It looks so nice and then you step out the door and you go, whoosh. And I think sometimes we also need that in our reminder in our spiritual walk. Sometimes things look so nice and so appealing, and then we get a little bit into it and we realize, oh, that was actually a little bit deceptive. So as we go into the new year, I just pray that we will be discerning in many things as God leads us and as he reveals things to us, that we will actually pay attention to the reality of the situation. And some of the things I want to speak about later, I think, and I'd like to say again, welcome to everyone that is here, and if there are any visitors, a special welcome to you. Also like to greet you with the words that Paul uses in Philippians 1, verse 2, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know we have access to his grace and peace through his Spirit, and that is who has drawn us here, and that is how we can worship together as a family, not just in this church or in a conference, but globally. We are part of one global family, and he says, to all of you, I wish grace and peace. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace with thankful hearts for all the blessings and opportunities you give us, both physical and spiritual. We can worship you undisturbed, which is a blessing we often take for granted. Many Christians in other parts of the world face severe persecution for carrying your name or trying to worship you. Give us all discernment and courage to remain true to you as we pray for them as well. We also pray for the widows and widowers in our midst, families who have lost loved ones, for the people in hospitals and care homes. And we also pray for the caregivers and medical professionals serving in stressful times. Touch both the people receiving care and the one giving it in a special way today, that they know you are with them and they can look to you for power and strength and perseverance and blessing. And we thank you for the healing that you provide for bodies, minds, and relationships. We also see those sometimes miraculous, sometimes through a slow process, but we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and you do restore. You are the great physician, and we thank you for those times as well. And we thank you especially for drawing us to you and adopting us as your children. We again pray for leadership, wherever it is found, in church or in government, that the people that you have called into positions of responsibility, that they will look to you with humility and will accept your guidance and then will act on it. And we do again pray for those who have not yet accepted you as Savior, for whom Christmas is a meaningless experience, but we pray that there will be those people that will see in us or in others or in your word that they want to come to you and they will have a relationship with you and that they too can be blessed as part of this holy family that we are part of. These things we pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Now we'll have a couple of songs.
Please take the red book and turn to number 29. My song shall be of Jesus. Number 29.
My song shall be of Jesus, his mercy crowns my day. He fills my cup with of Jesus.
My hope is built on nothing less. Number 207. 207.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust a sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath is covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Thank you for those songs. The first one and the last verse we sang, who gave himself my ransom and bought me with his blood, of course referring to Jesus. And that is what we build our faith on, and that's what the second song talked about. My hope is built on nothing else. All other ground, or anything else, is sinking sand and will not endure forever. So we call this day Epiphany, sometimes January 6th, and we set this day aside to remember wise men who came to see Jesus. But these wise men didn't only come to see him, they came to honor and worship him. In Matthew 2, verses 1 and 2, we read that about them. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. So these men, whether they were believers in God or not, doesn't say. It just says, through their wisdom, they recognized that there was something really, really special happening, and had happened. And they had interpreted this as, this is the birth of a king, and we are come to worship this king. So that is what they came for. And we see two other people that we read about very often in this time of year, in Luke chapter 2, verses 25 to 38. And that's our Simeon and Anna. So Luke 2, starting verse 25. And it says there, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. So it sounds like he was a wise man. Says he was just, and he was devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And because of these things, the Holy Ghost was communicating with him, and the Holy Ghost was with him, it says, was upon him. In verse 26, it says, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So in his, because he was searching and he was looking to God and he was wise in that, one of the benefits of that was he got to communicate with the Holy Spirit, and in his particular case, the Holy Spirit gives him a promise. He says, before you die, you will see the Messiah. And I don't know when this promise came to Simeon, but it says he continued, and he came to the temple, and he was, I'm sure every day he came, he would scan the crowd, who is this king? Because I'm getting older. We read he's an older man, but I know I'm not going to die until I see this Messiah. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. So again, the wisdom of God is in him and the Holy Spirit is in him, and I don't know how many people came into the temple those days to kind of consecrate their children, but he scans the crowd and the Spirit says, this couple and this child, that's where you need. That is the Messiah. So he goes, because I'm sure Joseph and Mary weren't carrying a sign on their forehead, Messiah. So the Holy Spirit was with him, and he had the wisdom to listen and to see. And he says, and my eyes have now seen. I had this hope, and now I have actually seen the fulfillment of my hope. He says, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And we see a deep wisdom in this man, because although he's a Jew, otherwise he wouldn't have been in the temple, he recognizes what so many of his fellow people didn't, that this Messiah was coming not just for them, but he was coming for all people. And here we see the words where he says that, I recognize this. I have the wisdom from God to see this. And he declares it. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him, about Jesus. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So he has the wisdom and the Spirit in him. He gets to prophesy about future things. And then we continue, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, and she was of great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. So here we have another person that is devoted to worshiping, following God, serving God. And she comes in that instance, and says, and she gives thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So we saw the wise men came to worship a king. We see these other two people who had similar goals. They all came, Simeon, Anna, and these wise men. Because they were wise men and because of the gifts they gave, they must have been quite wealthy as well. But they all came with an attitude of humility, worship, and expectation. And when we read the story, note specifically that they came with gifts for Jesus, not requests from Jesus. Jesus was still a baby, physically, in no position to provide any physical assistance to them or do anything for them. The wise men brought gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, expensive and suitable for royalty. Simeon and Anna brought praise and proclamation. They says, our king, our Messiah has come, and they proclaimed it to the people. So their worship of Jesus was not for some kind of gain from him, but it was to recognize who he was. Are we as wise as these examples from Scripture? Do we really praise and honor Jesus because he is God's son? Or do we only come to him as a source of help or rescue when we are in dire straits? Or almost like a genie in a bottle. Oh, when I want something, and I'll pray to him, and then he'll do something for me. So do we come when we worship, when we come to church, and when we read Scripture, do we come just because we love who he is and we want to worship him for who he is? Because we see in most of the examples in the Scriptures, a people that would come to, especially Israel's kings, because that's what we read about mostly in the Bible, it was only after these kings have become powerful, usually through military victories like King David, or people became because of someone's reputation, like Solomon, for his extraordinary wisdom and wealth. In these instances, people came out of a spirit of maybe of fear. You know, if you're from a different country and this King David, for instance, is very powerful, well, you kind of come and you kind of smooth the waters so that you don't want to get taken over. Or maybe they came because of curiosity. Like we read, the Queen of Sheba came to Solomon because, well, she heard about how wise he was and how rich he was. So they had reasons also to come to a king, but it wasn't because they loved the king. So that's, again, my question. Do we only come to Jesus for those types of reasons? Or do we come to Jesus with the kind of love we experience with the birth of a child or a grandchild? If you're a parent or a grandparent, you know what I'm talking about. This love is just absolutely pure and unselfish. This baby can do nothing for us, yet we love it intensely and would do anything in our power for it. I remember when our firstborn was born, and we're in that delivery room, and you first see that child, your life changes. There's a different aspect that you just can't explain, but it's there. You have this, you would give your life for this person. Is that how we love Jesus? So again is the question, or do we only come to Jesus with the attitude of what we can negotiate with him for our benefit? You know, something maybe like when our children become old enough to do some chores, then it almost seems sometimes our love becomes connected to their performance. If you behave, then I'll kind of show you my love. If you do your chores, then. And it becomes a bargain. And they're not quite sure, do we love them because of who they are, or do we just love them because of what we can manipulate them into? And I think we sometimes fall into that mindset even with our relationship with Jesus. Somehow, we think that if we do or don't do certain things, he will love us more. It's conditional. You know, if I go to church every Sunday and I have my place in church, and if I serve in Sunday school, or, you know, I bring my kids, and then somehow that will make me more loved by God. And that's not true love. Then it becomes something else. And when we go back to our children, we love our children no matter the choices they make. And I'm sure we've thought it, and we've heard it maybe from others, we don't always approve of their actions, but we never stop loving them. I know one particular parent, their children were going quite wayward, we would say, in worldly things. And he says, But what going down? What can I do? They are my children. I love them. My heart breaks for them, but I love them. Well, we know God also never stops loving us. He loves every person he has created. But we know that that isn't necessarily going to give a good relationship, because not everyone loves him back. Not everyone is wise enough to do that. And we know in earthly things or in any situation, we know that for any relationship to be healthy, it cannot be totally open-ended or one-sided with no responsibility from the other party. So with our children, again, we have a role. We have their love for them, but we also, that love then motivates us to train them up in the nurture of the Lord and to become mature, contributing citizens of our community and our country. So our love brings actions with it. But then we also want, and I think rightfully expect, that there will be some growth in them. That baby we love totally helpless day one, if that baby is 40 years old and would still do no more, then we say, well, there's something wrong either with our parenting or with this child. We need and we want to see that relationship grow, and we want this person to see grow, and we want to see progress, and we want to see, you know, responsibility happening, and we want to see actions that are blessing physically or maybe to us in our families, but also if it's in the Christ's work, we want to see blessings that spiritually that they will go. So in that scenario, similarly, what we do with our children, but much more deeply, the God who loves us wants us to grow into citizens eligible for heaven. And it's not our actions, it's not our works. It is our acceptance of Jesus as our Savior. But then he doesn't want us to stay at that point. I know a gentleman some years ago, he says, we often have these testimony nights and we have people talk about their conversion experience, which is beautiful. But then for some people, that seems to be where the story ends. 10 years, 15, 20 years later, that's their story. Have you not had an experience with Jesus yesterday? Not this morning? Is that the last time you had a blessing from God? We would say to our children, well, what's the last thing you've done? And we'd say, well, 10 years ago, I cleaned my room, and that was, oh, well, that's good. No, we expect other things. And we have an obligation as Christ's children also to become more Christ-like if we want to carry his name as Christians. Because we like that. Oh, I'm a Christian. But then what does that mean? What does that look like? How does that manifest itself? Are we wise enough that when we take the label, that we are wise enough to know that also means something? I'd like to turn to Matthew 11, starting verse 25. And Jesus is speaking these words. It says, "And at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." So he says, sometimes this spiritual wisdom, very, very intelligent people who don't let the Spirit guide them won't catch it. So it's not just knowledge or intelligence, but through the Spirit, then it can be revealed. And the wisdom comes through the Spirit of God, not through our efforts, but because it's a gift from God. Same as Jesus is a gift to us for salvation, but the Spirit is a gift to us to grow as the children of God. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomever the Son will reveal him. So here it says, like, he reveals it to us. And when that is revealed to us, then he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So there's many things that you need to do and we need to do in our lives, but he says, if we come to God, he says, I will give you rest. And we, I think, have all heard the saying that when I'm too busy to pray, then I have a very hard day. And when I take time to pray, then the Lord is there to help me through the day. And sometimes we forget that. We know it in our head, but in our busyness, we forget the wisdom that we already know. Let's come to God, and he will lead and guide us. And he says, take my yoke upon you, and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And we sometimes get the impression, and I know Bishop Ken has talked about it, that when we become a Christian, that's a loss, that's such a load on us. Well, look at what Jesus says. If you take my yoke on you, the burden will be light because I'm there with you. We will carry it together. And again, it's an example, maybe a father and a son are doing some work together, and then maybe 3-year-old boy is helping his dad carry a piece of lumber over to where they're going to put up a fence or something. And this little boy thinks, man, he's really helping. And dad's holding the other end, and the little boy's almost lift off his feet, you know, because dad doesn't want it to make it too heavy for him. The burden is light. That's how we are with Jesus. If we accept him and are wise enough to accept him, then that burden isn't heavy for us because he's carrying it. We're just getting to participate. And we are blessed through that. And he will reveal his will to us, but only if we're willing to learn and listen. And that is the true wisdom. Paul writes about this wisdom in a number of places, and we will look at a place on that right after prayer. But before we go there, let's take the opportunity for those of us that are physically able to go on our knees for silent prayer, to ask God for whatever is on our hearts, but also to thank him for all the blessings he has already given us. So if you're physically able, please kneel with me for prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for loving us and listening to our prayers.
Take the blue hymn book and turn to page 516. Count your blessings. Those that are able, let's stand.
Billows, you are tempest tossed. When you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does that cross seem heavy, you are called? see what God has done. When you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you his wealth untold. Count your many blessings money cannot buy, your reward in heaven or your home on high. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. So you let the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend. Help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done.
Thank you for that song and the wisdom that is in there as well. Sometimes it's so easy to look around and we see all the issues or the problems or the difficulties or the aches and pains when we get to a certain stage. When we can actually do that, count our blessings and kind of actually make a comparison, then all of a sudden that one list ends and the other one just keeps on going and going and going because God just lays more and more on us of his beauty and his love for us. And if we think about it and we are wise enough to look at it, we see it. Even when we go up and get up in the morning and we look out and we see that sunrise coming up and we say, oh, well, that's nice. Or do we say, wow, that reminds me of such a great God that loves me and I can love back. Such a blessing. But the wisdom that we read about, Paul writes, I'd like to turn to Titus chapter 3. And he's writing to followers of his, of God, churches that he has tried to set up through God's power. And then he says, there's a way to operate as a people of wisdom and of love. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and to powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to do every good work. So he says, there's things that we can do that will show that we're ready to do good works. Not that those good works save us, but to give an example to the people around us. To speak evil of no man. Be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. So he says here, if you are a true follower of Christ, you know who you were, and you know who you should be. And he compares it to. He says sometimes you were these things. You were foolish. And that's a word that in the scripture is a word that maybe has more weight to it than we think. Because it says in one place, if we call someone a fool, he says we are in danger of the damnation. We need to be very careful about what we say about other people. So he says, but you were in fact at one time foolish because you had not yet accepted Christ. And we know in our head that if we accept Christ, then there's heaven, and if we do not, then we go somewhere else, and that's called hell. So we know that in our minds. But have we done it? Are we wise enough to accept that gift of salvation? Not just know about it, but to know it, accept it, and then act on it. And he says, now, you can do that. Then through that spirit that was in Simeon, that was in Anna, and that is in so many others, he says, then you will be able to be a different person. And we could go all the passages about turning the other cheek and all those things, but here he says, then you will be able to control even that part of the body that James says is unruly, the tongue. He says, if you are totally in subjection and love me and are wise enough, he says, you will be careful about what you say about others. And you won't stir up strife. You won't be a brawler. But you will show something else to them. And then we will not serve all kinds of other things, living in malice and envy. So for us as Christians, there should never be a covetousness in ours that that person has such and such, and then we get almost angry because someone has more than we do. He says, no. Enjoy with them. He says, rejoice with those that rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. And sometimes we have a hard time doing that as in our human character, but he says, as with God's Spirit in us, we can do that. So he says, we can be different people. Because he says, but after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So he says, this transformation that we read about in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, he says, will not be because you're so smart or you're so strong or you're so whatever. He says, this comes not through our righteousness, but it comes by the washing and the regeneration, the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Then we can have peace, we can have grace, we can have confidence. No matter what's going on around us, we don't have to live in fear of anything or anybody, because we know whatever is happening, it only goes where God will allow it to go. And we may sometimes feel a little bit like Job, who had so many things happen to him, and God didn't explain it all to him in the beginning, or actually ever. But when Job asks him of all those questions, and then God says, well, were you there when I did all these things, all these mighty things? And then Job says, oh, maybe I'm out of place to want an explanation for everything, but I will follow you. And it says Job was wise in that he never condemned God in his sayings. He asked hard questions. He came to the right place. He came to God, and God says, you need to trust me because I'm God and you're not. He says, we cannot do that on our own. That has to come through the Holy Spirit. And he says, and he has shed it on us abundantly through Jesus, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. In Romans, it talks about us being his children, heirs and joint heirs with Christ. And here he says kind of the same thing. We know we are his children, and he will not abandon his children. He loves us like we love our children and grandchildren, and even more so. And he wants only the best of us, like Jeremiah says. So we need to know that, and we need to trust that, and to live in confidence that Jesus is our Savior, and God is the creator and ruler of all things. And through his Spirit, we can grasp that and be at peace. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. So he says, the good works don't save us, but we will be careful to maintain them, to keep our witness pure and right. Now, when I say I'm a Christian, someone says, oh, that's a good thing. Someone doesn't say, oh, if that's a Christian, I want no part of it. So that is our responsibility. That's where the wisdom of God comes in, that we are careful to maintain and be worthy of the calling of Christ's name. He says, these things are good and profitable unto men. Then he says, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. Because we can spend so much time and energy, and we can go in circles with conversations, and we can become upset. He says, avoid that. And then he says further, but a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. So he says, if we have someone that we just know and they reject the truth, he says, then we need to choose in all the humility and all the love that we can muster, but then we just don't engage anymore, because we're just being drawn into something that isn't helpful. Knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of itself. And those are harsh words, but he says, there are people, and we see it in Scripture, when Pharaoh was confronted by Moses and what God would do to them, there was a plague and a next plague and a next plague, and each time Pharaoh had an opportunity to stop the process, and then the next one wouldn't have had to come. So it wasn't God that condemned him, he did it himself. I just read the story about Noah, and it says people's minds continually were evil. It wasn't that God condemned them, but they condemned themselves because they knew what they should do, and they says they did not, and they did not, and they did not. So they condemned themselves. So some people say, well, God would never throw someone into hell, and he doesn't. But some people choose to condemn themselves because they don't accept, they haven't got the wisdom and the humility to accept Jesus for who he is. They don't see him as a king, as a Messiah, as a leader. They may see the little baby, but they don't see the rest of the story. So we know these things. And here, Titus, when Paul is writing to Titus, he says, you need to be discerning about these things. And then he says, then he just gets a little more personal about some stuff. When I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. And then he says, and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they are not unfruitful. We want to bear fruit in God's kingdom. If we are connected to him and he is our Lord and Savior and our power, then we should be fruitful, and we can be. And we sometimes need reminders of going back to who Jesus is and the wisdom of following him, or recognizing who he should be in our lives. And we go back to Matthew chapter 2. We read the first two verses before, but where the wise men came. So, and we'll start with verse 3 here, Matthew 2, verse 3. And so when Herod the king heard these things that the wise men were asking about, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule thy people Israel. These Pharisees and scribes claimed to be wise men. They were the teachers of the law, and they said they were waiting for their Messiah. All sounds good. But it took outsiders, the wise men, and an evil ruler, Herod, that caused them actually to study their scripture and to locate where their promised Savior was going to be born. They had all the knowledge in their scripture, and they could figure it out, and they could read about it. But then where's the question about wisdom? We don't read that they traveled to Bethlehem with the wise men to worship Jesus. I've often wondered about that. The wise men and Pharaoh say, well, Herod say, well, where is this guy going to be born? Where is this Messiah going to be born? And they could see it, and they read it, and they say, well, that's our prophecy. We believe in prophecy. We're waiting for the Messiah. And it says, that's where he's going to be, and that's where he is. And they tell others, yeah, but we're not going. And they're supposed to be wise people. I wonder how often and what methods God uses or has used to call us back to him in our days, and we are not wise enough or humble enough to follow him. When I think of the wise men, that's kind of what we're celebrating today. They came, and they must have come, and it says they come into this house where Jesus and his mother and Joseph were. You know, they had gone on a big journey. They're going to see a new king, and that's kind of why they got distracted. They went to Herod. They thought he was going to be in a castle or a palace, and they come to this. Doesn't say what kind of home it was, but looks like Joseph and Mary weren't very rich. So they came with all these gifts, and here's this baby in a lowly manger. And still, it doesn't say, oh, no, it can't be. That star must be wrong. All the things we read about must be wrong. It doesn't fit our mental image, so we're going to go away. But they didn't. They were wise enough. They came and they offered their gifts to this baby Jesus because they knew who he was, even though he had not yet declared himself and done all the miracles and all the wonders and all the preaching that we read about. But they were wise enough to know that. Simeon and Anna were wise enough to know this is the Messiah. I hope we are wise enough to recognize where our Messiah is and then to humble ourselves and follow him. So that is my prayer for us individually, as a church, even as a country, that we follow Paul's advice that we have read this morning, that we follow his advice and also his example. I'd like to turn to one more passage before we close in Philippians chapter 3. Starting verse 8. And here is Paul writing about his attitude or his mindset. And we know Paul, before he became a missionary, he was well-taught. He was one of the well-educated people. He was a Pharisee. He was very, very dedicated to his religion and his law. But then he met Jesus. And then what does he talk about? About all those things he had and then about where he is now. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for this wisdom of knowing Jesus. Knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. He didn't just look at him and, oh, well, he's a great person. But he says, but he's my leader. I follow him. He says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. He says, I want to be in relationship with him. So all these other things, even in my past, I count them as garbage. But I want to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. He says, that's what I want. That's where the wisdom is. That's where the blessings are. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Then he says, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. So Paul doesn't trying to whitewash that he was against God and or against these Christians in the beginning. And he talks about it in some places. I am the chiefest of sinners. But here he says, but I forget those things. I don't let them hold me back. I reach forward. I try to, in God's wisdom, I follow him and I go forward to the things that he's promising me. Verse 14 says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So we too, let's strive towards the mark. We know we are imperfect people. We won't get there. But if we have no goal, where do we go? What do we strive for? She says, here's my goal. Here's the prize I'm going to reach for. I'm going to follow God as best I can, and I know it's going to be worth it. I've already given away those things that are worthless, and there's other things in my life that may have to give up, but I just strive to be more Christ-like. So that is what I encourage all of us. As we look at the people we call the Magi or the wise men, we see Simeon and Anna and Paul and so many others striving to be more like Christ, wise enough to know everything else is garbage. That is my wish and prayer for each one of us as we go further into 2022. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your word that we can study and learn and discern. In some of your word, we see ourselves and our righteousness as filthy rags. In other places, we see ourselves as beloved children, welcomed into your gracious arms. The changes in how we approach you with, do we love you totally, unconditionally? Do we love you because you are Christ, and that's enough? And because it's enough, do we then follow you with joy and confidence and persistence? Because we want to keep that joy and we want to bring joy to your heart, not because of obligation, but because of love for you. So I pray that you'll be with us as we move forward, that that will permeate our lives, that will be our goal, and that when the day comes, you will say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest. Amen. We know we can pray anywhere at any time, not just in church, but let's take the opportunity one more time, if we're physically able, to go on our knees for silent prayer. So please kneel with me. Thank you again, Father God, for loving us and accepting us into your family.
Once again, take the blue book and turn to number 517. What a friend we have in Jesus. 517.
Care. stones are every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there.
Thank you for that song. And again, I find it interesting so often when we prepare a message and then the gentlemen, they look at some songs and then we get here and then the message that God has given and the songs that they have chosen, they kind of fit the message. Even that song talks about what a friend we have in Jesus. Like as a baby, we can just relax in his arms. Like a newborn child has no strength, we really have no strength. That baby doesn't know, but is comforted by the parent. Well, we have that parent as well. We sometimes have to work a little bit at becoming that peaceful, but we can, and he loves us that much. So thank you for that song. Thank you for playing, thank you for leading, thank you for coming. So for this morning, I have no word to bring to you other than the benediction, which we find in Jude chapter verse 24 and 25. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. And so go in peace with the Lord.